want to do something with you this morning that I've never done before in this context, in this class, and that is to consider together, rather than going right into our study in the book of Hebrews, which we're going to pick up momentarily, but rather to ask a question that was asked of me by a member of this class, sending me an email saying, how should I read the Bible? And I want us to do that by looking at an unusual juxtaposition of texts. The first two verses of the Bible and the last two verses of the Bible. So as you have the Word of God before you, let's turn together to Genesis chapter 1 and look at the first two verses of the Bible. You no doubt know them by heart, but reading from the ESV, we read together, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, before we say anything about that text, let's look at the last two verses of the Bible. Go to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.'" That's very interesting. I had a teacher in the 10th grade who had the task of finding out whether 15-year-olds could be coaxed into writing. Now, writing does not come naturally to some people. It comes more naturally to others. As it turns out, we were supposed to be writing a story a week in this 10th grade English class. Well, one of the problems is you sit down and as a 15-year-old, you can imagine all kinds of stories, but I'll tell you the biggest problem for a 15-year-old. It's the biggest problem for most people who sit down to write a story. It's where to begin. That's the big problem. What are you going to say? You've got to start with something. And if you are inventing a story, if you're writing a little piece of fiction, you have to know where to begin. Well, it turned out that we were all doing badly. She was a fairly new teacher, and this was a fairly vexing problem to her. And as a matter of fact, I think she decided that she had finally met her match, a class of 15-year-olds, both boys and girls, who simply could not write or would not write. And then I don't know whether this was suggested to her or if it just came to her, but she changed the way she did the assignment. Instead of saying, "I want you to write a story and bring it back on Friday," she said, "I'm going to give you an opening line. And then I want you to write a story." Okay, well, we immediately were waiting to find out, okay, what's the opening line? And the opening line of the very first assignment, I can still remember. And this was back when Jaws was a movie very popular out there and a novel very popular out there. And this is on the Atlantic coast of Florida. And the first line she wrote up on the board was this. She wrote, "The first thing he saw was the fin, and he wondered if he saw it too late." Okay, now you can write a story now, and you have something to work with here. You have a situation set up. You may remember that Charles Schulz and his cartoon character Snoopy was always entering a contest in which the first line of the story that he was supposed to complete was, "It was a dark and stormy night." When you are a child, you learn that stories begin once upon a time and end, and they all lived happily ever after. But you got to know where the story starts. You've got to know where to begin and what that beginning means. But if beginning a story is important, ending a story is also important. Those who are teachers of creative writing and journalism will tell you that the lead or getting it started is the hardest thing. But after that, deciding where to end is the other part. The middle is actually the easiest part of the writing process. The middle is the easiest part to understand, so long as the beginning and the end make sense. we have in this text, the beginning of the scripture, and we talk here about the canonical shape of scripture, the canon, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. The word canon simply means set and or rule. And here it just means that we know what belongs in the Bible and what does not. There's a long story behind that. But we know that the books that are identified in our Bibles as the Old Testament and the New Testament are the books that God inspired and intended for the church to have as his word. And the shape of the canon is very important. We don't begin with 1 Kings and end with the book of Acts. Instead, we have the general shape of Scripture, which is two different testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you don't know anything else, the words old and new communicate something of vital importance. But even the order within the canon is very important. We begin here in the Old Testament with the Torah, with the Pentateuch, with the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And there is no doubt that the place it would begin and rightly begin is where God says in the beginning. Well, when you come to the end, it's also important. The book of Revelation, the vision that was given to the Apostle John as he was on the Isle of Patmos, is about the final things. It is, in its beginning chapters, dealing with historical churches to whom Christ writes historical letters. But a great deal of the book is about predictive prophecy. It is about telling what is going to come. It is a book largely of eschatology, which means the study of the last things. And so by the time you come to the end of the book of Revelation, it's not only a summation of so much of what the scripture has already revealed, it also points to the return of Christ, and in those last verses we saw together, shapes the Christian expectation of the future on the return of Christ, he who testifies to these things, all that was said before, but particularly to those things in the vision that John received on Patmos, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That is Jesus Christ himself who appeared. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, appeared to John on this island in a vision, and it is the one who gave him the vision who testifies, surely I am coming soon. Then John writes, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The benediction at the end is one we understand. Sounds very much like John. Sounds very much like Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Well, we have a beginning and an end. If we're going to read the scripture, we need to begin, first of all, with a knowledge of what it is. We don't read the scripture the way we read a dictionary. We don't read the scripture the way we would read Tolstoy or Dostoevsky, great novelists. We don't read the scripture the way we would read the Encyclopedia Britannica, as if anyone still reads the Encyclopedia Britannica. We don't read the Bible the way we read the newspaper. How we read the Bible? We read the Bible, first of all, established upon its status as the Word of God in written form. When you pick up a book, the most important thing you need to know about it is whether you understand who the author is. The author determines the text. And in this case, the most important thing we know about the Bible is that the author ultimately is God himself, the one true and living God, loves us so much that he has forfeited his personal privacy in order to reveal himself to us that we might know him. Now, the author establishes not only the identity of the one who has given this word, the author also establishes the authority. That's where the word author comes from. The word authority is connected to the word author because that is the seat of authority. And in this case, the authority is the greatest of all, the one true and living God, the sovereign, omnipotent, perfect, gracious and merciful, one true and living God. So we begin, first of all, by understanding that it is the Word of God in written form. There are words we use to describe the Scripture, words like inspired, because the Bible tells us how it is that the Bible came to be, that God used men whom he inspired by his Holy Spirit to write exactly what he intended for us to have, so that what we have is not a work that is inspired in the way that someone listens to a Mozart symphony and says that was inspired, meaning that there's some kind of super elevated human giftedness there. It's inspired in the sense that God literally breathed his word through the human authors of Scripture. Now, if we begin with the understanding that Scripture is the inspired word of God, then we understand that the Scripture matches the perfections of God himself. God is totally truthful, so his word is totally true. We use words like infallible, as the scripture itself says. It never fails to do what God sets it to do. We use words like inerrant to make very clear that it has no error, even as God himself has no error. But we also understand that even as we begin reading the Bible with the understanding that it is the Word of God, so that when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. We also come to understand that God gave us this Word in human words so that we could understand it. And that he gave it to us progressively over a period of time. Now that's important too. We talked about the fact there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. And that means that we understand that there is a basic framework in Scripture that has to do with promise and fulfillment. So when we're reading the Scripture, we know that a great deal of what we're going to be reading is promise. And then we're going to be very, very thankful that a great deal of what we're going to be reading is fulfillment of that promise. We're going to hear God say to Abraham that he will make of him a great nation, and through him and his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we're going to see in the book of Acts how the early Christians are sent out into the world, even as Jesus gave the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, such that all the nations of the earth are blessed. We come to the book of Revelation, the last book, and if in Genesis God gives that promise to Abraham, in the book of Revelation we have that scene before the throne of God, which is yet to come, where men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation are gathered before the one true and living God. Now, there's a whole lot between those two, but it's really important to understand that this basic structure of promise and fulfillment is essential to our understanding of Scripture. When we come to read the Scripture, we need to understand that God loves us so much that he gave us a variety of literature within the Bible. Now, if you walk into a bookstore or into a library, you know there are different kinds of literature. There's fiction and there's nonfiction. There's biography. There's history. There's literature. There are essays and there are memoirs. There's a reference section. And you could just go on and on. And then within those different kinds of genres of literature and categories of literature, there are subcategories. You've got business and management and you just go down and down and down. And it becomes very complex. We as human beings have very different forms of literature, and we are informed by them all. Well, Scripture also has different forms of literature. When we open the Bible and we begin reading in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, we come across two very important things. The first is history. Now, if you go and pick up, and we all have different kinds of literary tastes, I'm often gigged a little bit because when I put out reading lists of my favorite books to read for fun, they're just filled with history. Well, that's because that's what I love to read. No apologies. If you want to know what I recommend, here's what I read. This is what I enjoy. And so you're going to find a lot of historical works. And the reason why I think I'm so drawn to historical works is because I want to know what happened. And I want to know the meaning of these things. And I want to go to the authoritative source to find out how to understand what happened. Well, in the Scripture, God knows we need that. He knows that we need to know what happened. It is a basic human need. It's basic to our need to understand ourselves and the world around us, our need and God's provision, that we understand what has happened. And that's why we have different forms of literature. We have the historical books. And by the way, in the Old Testament, there are lots of historical books. You not only begin with the five books of Moses, but you go into the books of Kings and Chronicles, the book of Judges and others, where you come across the historical accounts of Israel. But more importantly, what you find here is that these are accounts of God's dealings with Israel. It's not just secular history in the way that you might pick up a work on World War II or on the French Revolution. No, this is God speaking to his people, dealing with his people, and then giving us the word so we can understand what he was doing, what he was saying, and what it means and why it matters. In the Old Testament, we have other forms of literature. We have the prophets. The first thing people think of when they hear the word prophecy is predictive prophecy. This is going to happen. And there's a lot of predictive prophecy in the Scripture. By the way, let's remember that the predictive prophecy in the Scripture is predicated upon what God said concerning his prophets. The true prophet says things that come to pass. If someone says this will come to pass and it does not come to pass, he is not a true prophet. That is a basic principle good for all of us to remember even right now. But they're the prophetic books, and the main force of prophecy in the Old Testament is not predictive prophecy, although it's there, but confrontational prophecy, which meant that the prophets went up to the kings and the people and the people who were in power and confronted them with the reality of their injustice and their wrongdoing and their iniquity. We also have in the Old Testament wisdom literature, and we desperately need wisdom literature. But this includes literature such as Psalms, even the book of Job, the Song of Solomon, and especially the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Proverbs is a little bit different than anything else. The book of Proverbs doesn't have a story. Well, it has a story in the first few chapters, but it's basically a collection of wisdom, as Solomon is passing down wisdom to his son. Well, the Lord knew we needed that too. But the book of Proverbs is very different than the book of Genesis. And we don't read them the same way. Genesis is history telling a story. The book of Proverbs is wisdom being handed down from one generation to the next. Inspired wisdom as God spoke to Solomon. But then you read through and you come to the end of the Old Testament, and we understand that even as it ends with the book of the 12, with those we call minor prophets, and by the way, they're only called minor prophets because of the Latin meaning shorter. They certainly do not have a minor message. It's just that in terms of length, well, Micah is nowhere near Jeremiah. And we end the book of the 12. And if that's where it ended, we would know all kinds of things we desperately need to know about how the story begins. But we wouldn't really know how the story ends. And even more problematically, we would have all of this promise. We would have the promise that is made in the covenants, the promise that was made to Abraham, the promises that were given unto Moses. We have the promises that were given, for instance, through Jeremiah and Ezekiel about a new heart, a new covenant that God would make with his people. But thankfully, we don't just have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And let's remember the word testament is the word covenant. So it's Old Covenant and New Covenant. We have here promise and fulfillment, not only in terms of this text and that text, but even between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is ultimately promise. The New Testament is ultimately fulfillment. The New Testament begins with the Gospels. Just like the Old Testament begins with the Pentateuch, with the books of Moses that tell us how the story begins, the same thing is true in the New Testament. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that help us to understand what happened and why. As John says at the end of his Gospel, if everything Jesus said and did were to be recorded, it would fill all the books of the world. So this is not everything, but this is what the Lord knew we needed to know concerning his son. Luke tells Theophilus, as he begins his gospel, that he has written an orderly and accurate account of the things concerning Jesus, his sayings and his doings, in order that we might know them. The Lord knew we needed four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need all four of them. We have to read all four of them in order to have a comprehensive understanding of these things. You remember, the Old Testament has history in it. You go from the Pentateuch into especially these historical books concerning the judges and the conquest of Canaan, and then you have the books of the Kings, both the Chronicle, 1 and 2 Samuel, and on and on. Well, also in the New Testament, we go from the Gospels to the book of Acts, which is that earliest work of church history in which we come to understand how those earliest Christians, after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, began to understand their role in the world and began to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and began to establish congregations and to come to understand what it meant to be Christians together. And then we have the teachings that follow in the New Testament, in particular the epistles. We have this massive contribution given to us by a man who was born Saul, and by the grace and mercy of God becomes Paul. Paul gives us all these letters, and we don't have all of Paul's letters in the New Testament. We know that Paul wrote other letters, and we should expect that he would. Just like John said, Jesus did many other things. We couldn't put everything Jesus said into the Gospels or it would fill all the books. So also, we don't have even have all of Paul's letters. We don't need them. We have the ones the Holy Spirit knew we needed. How do we know we don't have all Paul's letters? Well, it's because when you read what we call 1 Corinthians, he says in my previous letter, well, we don't have that letter. Well, we don't need that letter. The Holy Spirit knew we needed this letter. When we have the book we know as 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul mentions a previous letter he calls his hard letter. And then when you look at it, that letter is obviously not what we call 1 Corinthians, which means he wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians, then we have 1 Corinthians, and then he wrote a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians he calls a hard letter. Now, I mention that only because if 1 Corinthians isn't hard, I can't imagine what hard looks like. The Holy Spirit must have decided we didn't need that one because it was hard. But he gives us all that we need. One of the other points of Scripture that's very important is to understand its sufficiency. Even as God is sufficient and meets all of our needs in Christ, His Word is sufficient and gives us all that we need. We don't need anything in Scripture that's not there. Nothing is lacking. Scripture gives us everything that we need. Then we come to the end after all the letters, not only, of course, Paul, but the other letters that are found, including the pastoral epistles. And then we come to the end. And the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, that tells the end of the story. And we have those four verses we looked at. The verses that begin the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, this tells us that nothing existed until God said, let it be. This tells us that God is the only sufficient explanation for why anything exists, and every story that is true begins with Him. You ever thought about that? Every story that's true begins with God. When we trace every story that's true back to its beginning, it's this beginning. This is not only where the biblical story is grounded, this is where our story is grounded. This is where my story is grounded, and this is where your story is grounded. Our lives have meaning precisely because they are rooted within the story that begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then we also have the end. Those last two verses of the book of Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And I just imagine all that is contained within the scripture between in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and surely I am coming soon. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Now let's just say that all you had in terms of fragments of Scripture were the first two verses of Scripture and the last two. What would you know? Well, you would know if all you had were the first two verses and the last two verses that the explanation for why anything exists is God. And then you would come to the last two verses and know that whoever this God is, he's coming. Now, that's not enough to know the story, is it? That's why we need all of Scripture. Not only do we have everything we need in Scripture and it is sufficient, we need all of Scripture. Every single word of Scripture is given to us. Every single word is profitable for us. Is filled with instruction, correction. Everything we need is here. The shorthand to understanding what's between Genesis and Revelation is a four-part structure that we can easily understand. The Bible tells us that it begins within the beginning, God created. And it ends with this absolutely graphic, clear, and prophetic foretelling of the day of judgment that is to come. The coming day of the Lord, when the Lord returns to claim His church and to judge all flesh. So we have the first chapter as creation and the second chapter as judgment. The last chapter is judgment. But in between we have the second big move, which is the fall, and it comes very, very early. It comes right in Genesis chapter 3. The four-part understanding of Scripture is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation, God is the explanation for everything that is. It all is traced back to Him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The second great understanding is that humans, in our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and sinned against Him, and the consequences of that sin applied not only to Adam and Eve, but to all of us. Such that the most important thing we need to know about ourselves is that we have our origin in God, and the second thing we need to know about ourselves is that we are sinners. The third most important thing we have in Scripture is the teaching that what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us in Christ. It is redemption. God's purpose and plan to redeem a people through the blood of His Son to the everlasting glory of His name. So we have promise and fulfillment. First of all, in terms of the drama of redemption, the story of our redemption in Christ. But we also have promise and fulfillment yet to come in terms of the last movement of Scripture, which has to do with the judgment, the consummation, and new creation. We come to the end of the Bible, and if we were writing the story, we would probably say, here's the beginning, here's the problem, here's the solution, and here's how it is with things put together as best they can be put back together. That's not the way the Bible ends. The Bible does not give us a story of how God puts things back together as best they can be put back together, but how God creates new to the glory of His name, such as the new heavens and the new earth, that the new Jerusalem we find at the end of the book of Revelation is infinitely superior to the old Jerusalem, to the old creation, the old heavens and the old earth. So when we read the Scripture, we begin, first of all, by understanding who gave it to us and who is its author. Then we come to understand the basic structure of promise and fulfillment. We understand there are different forms of literature in the Bible, and we come to understand that we need them all. We need the historical books. We need the prophets. We need the wisdom literature. We need the Gospels. We need the book of Acts, and we need the epistles. And boy, do we need also the end of the story in the book of Revelation. We come to understand that as we read the Bible, we are reading with that storyline always in our minds, that storyline that could be reduced to promise and fulfillment, but that we really need to understand in terms of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. So every text we read, whether it be an Old Testament text or a New Testament text, whether it be from wisdom literature, the prophets, or the historical books, or the Pentateuch, or the Gospels, everything we read, we come to understand, has its place within this storyline. And we're only going to understand it rightly if we understand it in that storyline. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Oh, and there's more. Just before we get to those last two verses of Scripture, there's a word of warning. John writes, I warn everyone who hears the prophecy, the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, there's a very important word we need to know. When it comes to Scripture, we dare not add to it. Nothing to add to it. There's no New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. This is it. And we dare not take from it. We need every bit of this. That's why when we gather together to study God's Word, we can profitably turn to any text of Scripture, to any book in either Testament, and be blessed. We're going to continue our study verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we do so with the confidence that as we study the book of Hebrews, we know who the author is. Ultimately, it's the supernatural author of God Himself. We come to understand what the story is, and then we get to understand the fullness of what God has given us and the richness of His Word. It's great to be back with you. Look forward to being back week by week as we study through the book of Hebrews and as we pray for and with each other in these days. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful for giving us this class, this church, this opportunity, this room, this hour, this time to be confronted by Your Word. Father, I pray that even the texts of our consideration today, just the first two verses and the last two verses of Scripture, will give us all a hunger to read everything in between and to understand it well to your glory, to interpret it faithfully to your honor, and to grow by it as your Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ by your word. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.